Our reading this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 19. And prior to our reading has come the often well-known story on Mount Carmel, where Elijah was involved in the amazing display of God's power and presence. However, after that, Queen Jezebel threatened to kill him. So Elijah ran for his life, and after many days, arrives way down south at Horeb, Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And we take up the story from verse 9. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Then the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram."
John, thank you very much. Good morning, everybody. My name is Peter Scott. I serve as a senior pastor here, and it's great to be with you this morning. Thank you, Helen. The home and location of Iron Man is in Kona, Hawaii. Now, if you don't know what an Iron Man is, it is a crazy thing that was dreamed up by some crazy people, and it consists of a 3.8-kilometre swim. Once you finish the swim, you've got to get out and jump on your bike and ride 180 kilometres. And when you finish that, you start the marathon, 42.2 kilometres, an Ironman. Now, in 1989, the reigning champion of Ironman was a guy called Dave Scott, a legend who'd won the race six times. But he had a competitor who was coming. And the competitor's name was Mark Allen. And I've got a picture. That's Dave, that's Mark. And these two guys were going to compete for this race. This was in the days where there were only about three channels on TV. You may not have been around then. There was only a few channels on TV. And if you wanted to watch sport, it was the wide world of sports on Channel 9. I think it was Channel 9. That's what you needed to watch. And so in October 1989, I spent an afternoon watching, I think it was just the highlights, of this Iron Man, which would later be known as the Iron War. The swim began at dawn, as it always does. There's a cannon that goes off and the swim starts. Thousands of people all in the water together. Dave and Mark found each other and they swam at the front of the swim stroke for stroke. The whole 3.8 kilometres. And they got out of the water and they jumped on their bikes And for 180 kilometres, they rode. Now in a triathlon, you can't draft. So they didn't ride actually next to each other, but as close as they could for 180 kilometres. And then they started the marathon. Out they went together, side by side, running. And for the first 21 kilometres, like that, side by side, they got to the 30-kilometre mark, side by side. They got to 35 kilometres. This is almost 8 hours of racing for a world championship. And these two guys are locked side by side, running faster than most of us can sprint. And then at the 38-kilometre mark, Mark Allen pulled just a little bit ahead. And he won the race by just a few hundred metres. And in floods of tears, he embraced Dave Scott. He's the new world Ironman champion. And in those moments, as people around the world watch this, the dream and aspiration of many people shifted to, I want to be an Ironman one day. Now, I've carried that dream around with me for more than 3 decades. And recently, my friend, himself an Ironman, Andy, has helped me rekindle that idea that maybe one day I too could become an Ironman. Maybe I could become a much older, slower version of Mark Allen or Dave Scott. But to do that, you see, I need to train. I need to train. And that requires a lot of discipline. Strangely, though, it's a discipline that doesn't feel like punishment. There's a guy called Craig Groeschel that you might have heard of, and I saw a quote from him about what discipline is, and I think I've got it for us today. He says this, he says, discipline is choosing to do what I want most over what I want now. For a wannabe Ironman, it's choosing what I want most, in other words, to train my body to be able to complete an Ironman without dying, over what I want now, which is to go back to being a normal person and sleeping in sometimes. I love this quote. This idea that continuous discipline of training shifts and becomes a different rhythm in your life because there's something you want more than what you just want now. Now, frequently, I don't feel like training, but usually I do. No one's making me train, which sometimes is a strange concept. Sometimes I love the training, it feels good, and other times it's just hard. I feel like I'm going backwards and I'm just tired. But I have to adjust and adapt it all the time, and I do it in the context of a supportive community, my family, my friends. And the bottom line is this. I have been captured by this vision of the future and what I might be in that future, my role in it. And I'm continually adjusting the rhythms of my life to get there. Let me say that again. I've got a vision. I've been captured by this vision of the future. And I'm continually adjusting the rhythms of my life to get there. Now, the Apostle Paul, who, as an aside, I think would have been a fantastic Ironman. I mean, he's a guy who had zeal, discipline, an enormous pain tolerance. He would have crushed an Ironman, I reckon. But here's what Paul had to say about training. We look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value. So Paul clearly is opening up the space for Ironman. That's good. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So if Paul was here, he'd say, Peter, that Ironman thing, that's lovely. This has some value. But there's a much better vision. There's a bigger vision. And Paul was caught by this vision on the road to Damascus. You might know this story. You can read it in the book of Acts. In chapter 9, he realized that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. That he was saved by grace, that there was a vision and calling on Paul's life. That's what captured him, led him to travel the known world at the time, And we can read a number of his letters and a number of the things that he did in the Bible. I have to tell you that I've also been captured. I'm going to say recaptured by this vision of Jesus. I had this, there was something I was watching recently. And it shifted, I'm going to describe it in cumbersome terms. It shifted me from thinking about Jesus in sort of two dimensions to thinking about Jesus in three dimensions. You know, when you read the Bible, there's all these great stories in the Gospels about Jesus. But sometimes I don't think about what did that look like? What was Jesus actually like as a person walking the earth? And I get stuck in this, well, it's 3 years, but it's a few chapters. No, there was so much more. And what I was watching just brought this to life, this three-dimensional Jesus. A vision of a man who walked with his friends, who taught them, who loved them. A person who was gentle and strong, probably fun and funny, caring, humble. Literally the perfect person. And it reminded me that that's who he is for me today. He's always there, no matter whether in that moment I've honored him or not. He cheers me on when I'm doing well. Sometimes he course corrects me, he rebukes me, he says, son, go in a different direction. He always intends my ultimate good. His love never fails. And he's called me into something, a vision for my life, which is not about me. Yes, I'm being transformed into his likeness. But the reason I'm being transformed into his likeness is this vision that he has, that God has, for the redemption and restoration of all creation. It's an incredible vision, and I've been invited into it, and that has captured me. That's the vision that's captured my whole life. And so like Paul and Peter and James and John, I want to follow Jesus. That's what I want most over some of the things that I want now. So this series that we're in, it's called Actively Abiding. And it's about some of the ways that we can follow Jesus. And as we're having our preaching team meeting, because for most of our series, we get all the preachers together and we pray and we seek God's guidance on what we're going to talk about. And as we were doing that, Jules, who will preach next week, said, actually, you know what? If we're talking about these ways of following Jesus, we need to think about what the vision is. I want to know what the vision is so that I'll actually want to go and follow it. And so that's why I've started this morning like I have. I wanted to share with you that I am totally captivated by this vision of Jesus Christ and who he's calling me to be and what he's calling me and us into. And therefore, I am really interested in these rhythms of my life that I can cultivate. It's a little bit like wanting to be an Iron Man. Well, there are rhythms that I have to cultivate in order to get there. So that's what we're talking about. Now, we've called it Actively Abiding, which is a reference to Jesus' guidance to his followers in John 15. And Dave Scaife helped us unpack this a little bit last week. Jesus says, abide in me. As we were thinking about this, though, we thought sometimes in English, abide, it sounds a little passive. And the biblical call, on the one hand, is absolutely to rest in God. And it's God's energy and power and wisdom that guides and directs us. But there are also calls to take action, to move forward. So we thought actively abide, that's kind of a good combination of the two. So that's the name of the series. We didn't call it spiritual disciplines. We didn't call it spiritual disciplines because we thought there might be a little bit of baggage. Discipline sounds harsh, sounds difficult. But we could have. That's kind of the old name that we might have given it. And if that works for you, I'd encourage you to think of this series as spiritual disciplines. And I think there are, as Paul pointed to, a lot of parallels between physical disciplines and spiritual disciplines. So what are we talking about this morning? Now, if you read the email that came out and introduced the series, it didn't quite get it right. It gave us two words, but I want to give us three. I actually want to call the message this morning, silence, screenlessness, and solitude. Silence, screenlessness, and solitude. Now, am I just making this up? Is this a topical sermon where I'm just, you know, making stuff up so that I could talk about Iron Man? Well, I'll let you judge. We're going to read four verses out of the Gospels. Could we pop the first one up? This first verse is from Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus went for a swim. No, sorry, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 5:16. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 6:12. Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And finally, Matthew 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Now, these are just a few of the verses that I was actually astounded to find in the Bible that talk about Jesus going off somewhere to a solitary place. It's quite interesting that Jesus spent this amount of time in solitude and silence and screenlessness. Now, of course, he didn't have a screen. And I know that screenlessness is a cumbersome word. I had to make a noun to fit with the, you know, the sentence. But as a 21st century realist, I would say, I know that if I ever go somewhere and my brain, my phone is with me, it's almost impossible to not look at it. A text pops up, something. You know, it's just so drawing. And so what I want as we to encourage us as we do this is to say, as we cultivate a rhythm of silence and solitude, to have our screens somewhere else. I'm even going to encourage you to sit and get a paper Bible. It could be a small one if you want to read the Bible when you do it. I find that much more helpful than my phone when I'm trying to have this time as a break. But we'll come to that in a minute. I'm thankful for modern technology. Don't get me wrong. I'm not a person who says, no, we should get rid of all technology. I love it. I love movies. I love all the sort of stuff that we get to do. But I think there are times when going screenless is going to be really helpful for us. There's a time and a place to step out of that frenetic connection to the internet that we never let go of. Jesus' life rhythm included lots of time without a screen. So if we wanted to follow the words, works and ways of Jesus, let me be a little bit disingenuous there and say he was screenless, so maybe we should have some times of that. But why did Jesus spend this time in solitude and silence? I won't get you to put your hand out, but I bet roughly 50% of us are introverts. Of course he spent time in solitude and silence. Need to get away from everybody. It's with the crowds all the time. They all want him. He's talking. It's just, oh, I need to back off. And I can see a number of you smiling and laughing, saying, uh-huh. So yes, and I actually think there's possibly some truth to that. It's good to get away and just recharge and re-energize, even if you're not an introvert, but certainly for introverts. But I suspect there's another clue as to why Jesus spent this time in solitude and silence. And out of all of those verses, what we see in almost all of them is that he did what? He was praying. He was praying at the time. This is his time with God the Father with no interruptions. And to some extent, that's the point of the solitude and silence, is no interruptions. I strongly suspect that in these times, there was a deep intimacy between Jesus and the Father, where he's just able to be with him, where he's able to hear the still, small voice of the Father. The still, small voice. Now, I don't know if you've heard that phrase. To me, it just sort of rolled off the tongue. I've heard it a lot, the still, small voice. And I discovered that it actually comes from the passage that John read us today. The still, small voice of God as he spoke to the prophet Elijah. And as John said, Elijah was a prophet in the time of ancient Israel, and he was running away from Queen Jezebel, who said, I'm going to kill you within 24 hours. Fairly scary. So off he ran. He ran away for a number of weeks. He eventually stopped in a cave, and John read to us what happened, but let me just read again from verse 11 to 13, just to focus our minds here. Because the Lord says, go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. So Elijah's been by himself for 4 weeks. And God says, okay, now come out. And he goes out, and a great and powerful wind tears the mountain apart, shatters the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord's not in the wind. And after the wind, there's an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. I mean, Surely these are things that the majestic, amazing, all-powerful God of the universe is in, right? No one else can do that. But no, it says God wasn't in those things. After the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. A gentle whisper. That's what the NIV says. It's actually in the King James Version, that translation of the Bible uses the phrase, a still small voice. And the NRSV, interestingly, uses this phrase. It says, a sound of sheer silence. And according to the scholars that I've read on the Hebrew, that's actually the best literal translation, a sound of sheer silence. And yet it's clear that Elijah heard something. So there's a sense that that phrase in Hebrew meant just something very, for Elijah, he's running away and he's scared. He's got a skewed view of reality. And it's in the silence and solitude that God speaks to him in his circumstance. If you want to read more around that passage, you'll see that God is so gentle and firm. Elijah's probably doing the wrong thing. But God doesn't rebuke him. He actually just says, Elijah, hey, get up and keep doing what I'm asking you to do. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of taking time to be in silence and solitude. And some people do this regularly, but I wonder if you've ever experienced that. Just to clarify, though, when we talk about solitude, it's away from people, but you're not actually alone. Jesus was with God. The idea of the silence and solitude and screenlessness that we're talking about is a moment to be with God. So you're not actually alone. The solitude just refers to no other people. It's time in God's presence. Over the years, I've done this a number of times. And given I was preaching on it, I thought, well, I should spend some time in just silence and solitude and without my screen as pre-preparation. Just being with God. And there have been times where it's been a regular rhythm in my life. Our director of ministries, Dave Kilpatrick, he encourages me to take retreat time. In other words, just time to be silent with God. Half a day. And I encourage the church staff to do the same during their annual calendar. Find a few places where you can just build that into what you do. Now, some of the times for me, they've been deeply moving and powerful. Other times, it's felt like the sheer sound of silence was probably a better description of what I heard. But almost every time, I've known it was a good thing to do, not because it achieved something, not because it necessarily answered a question, not because I heard God speak, but because it was a time of reorienting my heart, my time, my priorities to being able to listen to our God. So there's this vision that captures me, that captures us. It's of Jesus. Vision of his kingdom coming, a vision of our transformation and our part in that kingdom coming, how he can use us. And there are rhythms that help us move in that direction, to help us shape us more clearly, to listen to God. And I think being silent, screenless, and in solitude is part of that rhythm that helps us move in that direction. So I wanted to close this message with some practical thoughts and ideas for you. Some practical thoughts and ideas for you in this process of perhaps being silent without a screen and by yourself with God. And the first one's this. If you're really excited about this idea, if you're thinking, yes, I get to withdraw and retreat and I don't have to talk to people, beware. This is not an invitation to step out of life. This is not an invitation to step out of life. It's a call to step into an intimacy with God, to be with God to refresh us to go out and do what he's asking us to do. Secondly, if this sounds horrendous and the worst possible thing that you can imagine, can I invite you to ask yourself the question, why? It's very countercultural for us to do this. We seem to run at a million miles an hour, but why? What's scary about it? Does it help to realize that it's being with God, not withdrawing from everything? And the third thing, along these lines, particularly if this is something you say, well, I just can't make the time, I'm so busy. Maybe this question for you, if that's your thinking on this process, what is your vision for the future? What's captured you? Does it involve following the words, the works, and the ways of Jesus? Is it possible that being better positioned to hear God speak will result in all of your doings being far more effective towards God's plan and his vision? Finally, perhaps you're thinking, oh, actually, I'll be interested in giving this a go. But what on earth do I do? Especially without my phone. Got some thoughts on that. First thing is, do what Jesus did, to pray. Now, what's praying? It's talking with God. Talking with God. But as someone once said to me, we've got one mouth and two ears and we should use them in proportion. So we listen to God as well, perhaps more so than talk. Means lots of listening. Means being ready to hear when he speaks, when he chooses to speak. Not being disheartened if he's not speaking at that particular moment. Another idea is to be reading a passage of scripture. I find that God often speaks to me through scripture, revealing something that I hadn't seen before that somehow seems incredibly relevant that I couldn't possibly have come up with myself. And another thought for you for this idea of listening is just observing God's creation. Sitting and watching a sunrise or a sunset. Listening to the sound of crashing waves or birds calling in the bush. Looking at beautiful tiny wildflowers that are around. Maybe just seeing the clouds making different shapes in the sky. And I'm sure that there are other ideas too that people here will have, and I invite you to be talking about these rhythms of life as we cover them over the coming weeks. And just say, hey, have you ever practiced silence, solitude, and screenlessness? What did you do? How does it work for you? There'll be lots of great ideas and examples. Friends, I am captured by this vision of Jesus. And as I pursue that, as I seek to follow his words, his works, and his ways, I think it's good to spend time in silence, screenlessness, and solitude.
When the oceans rise and thunders roar.
thought it would be really good just to have a moment to practice that stillness and silence and solitude. And so I know it's hard to think of being by ourselves in a group, but I'm going to invite us into just 2 minutes, practicing this, shaping ourselves, orienting ourselves to what God might be saying. And so I've asked the team to just not play underneath. And I invite you now just into 2 minutes. I'm going to close off in prayer and then we'll sing our final song. People might cough. People might sneeze. That's fine. But maybe this is a time just to close our eyes and just be with our God. And if you're online, I invite you to do the same. Heavenly Father, may we learn to wait humbly at your feet, that we might hear your gentle whisper, your still, quiet voice. Thank you for your vision that includes restoring and redeeming, transforming us and all of creation, and for sending your Son, Jesus, whose words and works and ways we might follow. Amen.